Good morning. It is a blessing to be here, and I thank Pastor for the opportunity. Thank you, Church, for having us today, and we thank you especially for all the years of faithful support and prayers for us. And as you saw the video earlier on, you saw a property, and I still remember going back, maybe 7, 8 years ago, right after the NBF, and I shared the need for a property in Paraguay, and Pastor Shavoni called me just a few days afterwards, and he says, are you standing up or sitting down? I said, I could stand up or sit down, depending on the news I get, you know. He says, you better sit down. He says, someone from our church decided to give you $10,000 towards that property. So, Lord knows who you are. He didn't tell me who it was, because I could have gone to them and said, do you have another $10,000? They didn't. So the Lord knows whoever it was that made that sacrifice to give that amount of money. I want you to know that property is being used for the preaching and the teaching of God's Word today and the training of preachers, praying that from that small ministry, God's people would be able to go back to their provinces. And that's what's happening in Paraguay right now. A lot of the people that live in Asunción, which is the capital city, have relatives in the provinces. We call it the interior part of the country. And they're seeing some of their loved ones come to Christ, but they need preachers. So I'm praising the Lord that there are young men who are willing to be trained. They have a hunger for learning the Bible, and hoping that they could learn the Bible well enough to preach it faithfully and start churches in those communities. So again, thank you for your partnership in the ministry. And we're back in the country for now, until the rapture, I hope. Well, it depends. If God wants us to go somewhere else, then that passage we read earlier on is the passage that God used to, first of all, call me into the preaching ministry, and then eventually to send me to the mission field. And that both occasions, I never felt like I had something to offer God apart from this humble, feeble, earthen vessel that I am. But each time that the Lord spoke to my heart, I said, here, my Lord, if you can use someone like me, send me. So I hope that that's where we begin in our desire for missions. And by the way, this morning, I'd like to invite you to the book of Philippians, and give you an understanding as to what is the mindset for missions. In Philippians chapter 2 is where we'll be this morning, and I kind of promised Pastor Shavoni that I'll speak to the preacher this morning to try and keep it short. So I'm always conscious of the time when I preach. I can't always preach short, but I'm conscious of the time, so... But I'll try and give you the message in an amount of time that is acceptable. But I hope it would be impactful. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to once again open your word. And I pray you bless and you help this your humble servant that I might deliver your message in such a manner that it would impact our lives and help us to realize that the work of missions never ends. Whether there's a pandemic or not, whether there are wars or not, we know that the work of missions continues. And I'm praying, Lord, that there would be some who would be willing to be considered, who would desire the office of a bishop, those who would be willing to put their lives on the line and say, "Here, my Lord, send me," as we think on others. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, of course, we understand that this book of Philippians is an actual epistle. It was a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church of Philippi. And from what we can ascertain, it's not a letter that was written to correct some doctrinal error. It doesn't seem like there were some issues in the administration of the church that needed to be adjusted. It was more or less a letter of encouragement, a very personal letter of a loving preacher that had spent time with them. They spent time with him, and as far as missions is concerned, they were the first church in the Macedonian region that actually supported him, the Bible says. In fact, if you go to the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 8, when it says, "I do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia," I believe he was referring to this church. A poor church. People who were suffering, and yet they pleaded with Paul, "Please, Paul, receive our offering. We want to help you in your missions." Now, this was the church that was mentioned there. Now, we find that their main concern stems from the realization that Paul was in prison. He was getting old, a young veteran preacher. They were concerned about that, bothered by that. And so in chapter 1, he goes on to tell them, "You know what, don't be concerned about me. I'm getting out of this place." He was in prison at this time. He says, don't be concerned about me. I'm getting out of this place one way or another. By death, by life or by death, I'm getting out of this place. You'll find that in verse 20 of chapter 1. I'm just laying the foundation for now. The Bible says in verse 20, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that is that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Church is saying, you know what, don't be so concerned about my situation, because actually, the beginning of this chapter, he says, you know, my being imprisoned worked out to be for the furtherance of the gospel. Because people have been emboldened to preach. Now, obviously, some have preached with wrong motives, but still, the gospel was preached because I'm in here. So, in any ways, he says, it has been a blessing in disguise. But then he says, "I want you to understand one thing. If I live, I live for Christ. If I die, it will be the greatest gain. So, one way or another, I am a victor in Christ." He's reminding us this morning, brethren, that if you are in Christ, the same reality is true to you and I, that we could never lose as God's people. Amen. As a Christian, you are in a win-win situation. Amen. Amen. You live a life that has power, a life that has purpose, a life that has direction, a life that has a present reality, a promise of heaven. And if you die, then you leave this world of misery and pain and woe and go to a world where there's no COVID. Amen? You could never lose as a Christian. The happiest life possible is the life of a child of God. By the way, if you're a Christian today, you are not just waiting to go to heaven, because the Bible says your life is hid with Christ in God and you're seated in heavenly places. Heaven is a present reality for the child of God, not a future prospect. And so with that in mind, he encourages the Christians in Philippi because, like I said, they were concerned. Perhaps they were discouraged. And it seems like also the unity that they had was under threat. Now, I'm sure Pastor Shavoni would agree, and even Brother James here, as you study the Bible and you look at commentaries and different authors, they would suggest that each book of the Bible has a theme. And they say that the book of Philippians, the theme of this book is joy or joyfulness. Warren Wiersbe's B series. Philippians is be joyful, right? Others, though, suggest it's unity. But not disputing any of those, may I suggest that really the key to joy and the key to unity is the mind of Christ. And I believe that if you look at it in the final analysis, the central theme of this book is to develop or cultivate the mind of Christ. That's why he says to them in verse 1 of chapter 2, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. And by the way, the word if here is not a suggestive preposition. It is more a affirmative realization. He's saying, since you are in Christ and you have consolation in Christ, you have comfort of love, you have fellowship in spirit, bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. How do we fulfill the joy of this great apostle? He says, by having the mind of Christ. And this morning, I'd like for us to look at two things, just two points, Pastor. Firstly, let's look at the mind of Christ described. The description of the mind of Christ, we find that in verses 2 to 4. The mind of Christ is described in a way as follows. Firstly, verse 2 says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. It is a single mind. It is not a mind that is distracted. It is not a mind that is soon derailed by many different conflicting issues. It is a single mind focused on one thing. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. I'm here on a mission. I'm not here to try and waste my time and enjoy life. I'm here because there's a job I need to do. And with that in mind, when we talk about unity, we need to have God's people, especially in local churches like this, to forge their minds together. Now, this does not mean that when we talk about single mind, that everybody has to think the same way and act the same way and speak the same way. I've seen churches where the members, especially the men, are like copycats of the pastor. They dress like him, they part their hair just like him, and they cough just like him. Well, that's not what this is talking about. It's talking about many different personalities and ideas being forged together into a synergy that pulls the ministry forward in the same direction. Promoting nothing more and nothing less than the cause of Christ and the glory of God. So, be like-minded is what he said, single mind. Verse 3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And this is where we get the title from. You know, our brother asked me, what is the title of your message this morning? I said, others, in quotations. Because in verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul says, the mind of Christ is focused on others. Missions is all about others. Surrendering to ministry, and I'm calling out to the young men, is all about others. The Lord has laid upon our heart, my heart, to come back to Australia and resume. I didn't know at that time that I would resume the pastorate of Lamia Baptist Church because at that time Pastor Banghal hasn't indicated any decision to leave. But it became clear soon enough that he was going to leave and go to the Philippines, pastor a church there, leaving the church without a pastor. And so that's when the Lord laid upon my heart and clarified everything for me that I'm coming back, the pastor. But having had a taste for missions, Pastor, I'm not satisfied in pastoring just my church. I would like to lead that church to reach out to other communities. I know we as a small church could not do it on our own, and that's why I'm pleading and calling upon other churches in Sydney, the metropolitan, and perhaps all over Australia. Let us consider helping together to plant churches in places where there are no churches. Amen. I found out not long ago that there are people in the Central Coast who are saved, who would like to learn the Bible, but there's not a church that they could go to in confidence that could teach them the Word of God. Why would they go without a church? Why would they go without a pastor? Central Coast is like, what, half an hour from here? Maybe more? Not very far. Growing, ever-growing area, region. Down south in Wollongong. There's only one church we know of that's trying to reach that ever-growing city. Just in the south of Wollongong, a place called Shell Harbor. I don't know if you've been there recently. A new multi-million dollar marina that's been built. Houses and thousands of people moving into the area. It's growing. One church. Maybe it's about time God's people decided, let's stop thinking about ourselves. Let's think of others. We find that in this passage in verse 3, he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Obviously, like I said, there might be some issues in the church as far as unity is concerned. So the apostle encourages them to not only have a single mind, but have a submissive mind. Think of others in lowliness of mind, not in vainglory, not in strife. Let each esteem other better than themselves. And that is a very foreign concept in our modern times. To esteem others better than ourselves. All you have to do is look at Twitter. And you know that nobody is willing to look at others better than themselves. Everybody wants to tear one another down. I canceled my Twitter account a long time ago. I couldn't handle it. I looked and everything I see is bickering and fighting. And I said, who wants that in their life? Toxic. I only maintaining my Facebook account because of the messenger part so I could communicate with my children and see my grandkids. To me, they are the darlings of this world, the best grandkids in the world. You know? That's the only reason. But all these social media platforms promote self. Affirmation of self. Validation of self. It's all about me. The Bible teaches us to think of others by having a single mind, a submissive mind, and a sacrificial mind. Verse 4 says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. It's not just forging our minds together for the sake of others and submitting ourselves to a plan and to a purpose and to service for the sake of others, but in also willing to forgo certain privileges and prerogatives and selfish ambitions and desires to meet the needs of others. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I can think of so many different ways that that person could have used the $10,000 he gave me. He could have bought a new jet ski. He could have bought a new motorbike if he rides a bike. He could have upgraded his car. Or could have taken a trip to Hawaii or something like that. But because he says, you know what, this amount of money could build a building in Paraguay or buy a property. Who cares about Hawaii? Who cares about metal and rubber that would rust away when this could help souls to go towards eternity in Christ? Amen. Sacrificial mind. The Bible says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then Paul goes on to say, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. That's the mindset he was talking about. That is a description of the mind of Christ. And by the way, if you and I as Christians could attain to cultivating this mindset in our lives, it doesn't matter how involved we are in ministry as far as official role and function in the church is concerned. That, my friends, is the highest attainment of true Christianity. Being able to lay aside any kind of selfishness and think of Christ and others is true Christianity. Amen. And then we find that not only are we given a description of the mind of Christ, we are given a demonstration of the mind of Christ. That's the second point. We find in verses 6 onwards a demonstration of that mind. So he says, let his mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, and this is not a description, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. We find that his mind was always concerned about others. He thought of others. Why? Because in verse 6 it says, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What does it mean, Pastor? The word robbery, of course, we know, carries the idea of taking by force something that doesn't belong to you. So you're robbing something. Because you strongly desire it, you covet it, you're lusting after it. So you rob somebody, you take it away from them. Well, the Bible says that the Lord doesn't have to covet the role of deity because that was His. He doesn't have to desire it because He's already God. So instead of thinking about that position, He's thinking about others. He thought not robbery to be equal with God because his thought process was, as this script, this statement that behind me says, he was thinking of saving sinners. That's what he was thinking about. He didn't have to worry about his role. He didn't have to worry about his position. That is unchangeable. He was God. He is God. He'll forever be God. But there are sinners that will forever be lost, but their destiny could be changed. And he thought about that. That's why there's a song that was written when he was on that cross. I was on his mind. We find that in verse 7, not only was he thinking about others, not only was he thinking about humanity, the Bible says he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So this mindset was demonstrated by him being concerned and compassionate towards sinners, and then secondly, by him demonstrating a servant's attitude when he came. You see, as a God, it could have been enough for him to be thinking about us. That would have been sufficient to realize that the God of the entire universe is thinking about your salvation and mine, and he could have, if you like, facilitated a plan and a program from that role of loftiness and height and majesty, and he could have called on Gabriel and Michael, and he could have said to them, you know what, I'm thinking about the sinners of the world. I want you both to go and rescue humanity. He could have done that. That would have been enough. That would have been a great demonstration of love and compassion. Just that. But that wasn't enough. You see, this God who could never sin, this God who could never do anything wrong, because the Bible says when he came in John chapter 1, this God who was in the beginning, the Word that was in the beginning, which was God, which is God. Verse 14 says he was made flesh, dwelt amongst us. We beheld his glory as the glory of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, Christ could not put a foot wrong when he was on this earth. No word was spoken out of place. No attitude was ever shown that was uncomely. He was the perfect manifestation of the perfect God. And yet he himself offered to serve others. Again, this is a word that is foreign to our modern concept. Serving others. What is service? Someone said, I think it was, it may have been D.L. Moody, who was asked by a young man, young preacher, when he said, preacher, how do you know that you have a servant's heart? He says, when someone treats you like a servant, and you're okay with that. I'm sure you are familiar with the name of Dr. Don Sisk, former director of the IBMI. Apparently, one day he was out golfing and didn't realize that the head office, the facilities of the missions organization was being used by some women for that weekend for their conference. So he walks in, all sweaty, a bit of dirt on his pants and grass clippings and whatnot. So he looked like a gardener more than the director. And the women organizer, the woman organizer of the event, saw him and says, oh, sir, we need some tables over here. So this guy, director, the head honcho of the organization, could have called and says, hey, where's Philip? Or in Tennessee, it could have been not Philip, but Maximo. Donde está Maximo? Buscale. Because usually it's the Mexicans who do all the work. No, he quietly went into the storeroom, took out some tables. How many tables? A dozen. Okay. Do you need some chairs? Yes, sir. So he went, took the chairs, laid them all out. Anything else you need? Here's a man that has renown, a man of reputation, a man that has many years of service. And when the opportunity came to humble oneself and be a servant, he was a servant. Obviously, towards the end of that event, the lady that commandeered the director realized who he was. She blushed, was embarrassed, but then Dr. Sisk said, "Don't have to be embarrassed about anything. We're here to serve Jesus." A servant's heart is a demonstration of the mind of Christ. We find in verse 8, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death." I said it would have been enough for him to just think about us and start a salvation program that involves all the angels and the seraphims and the cherubims of heaven. But that wasn't the plan. The plan was for him to come and put on him a human body, a human form. The body, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, "Thou hast for me." Because it required a perfect body to go to the cross of Calvary so that we who are sinners might have our sins put upon him who knew no sin, that he might be made sin. So as he paid for sin, we become the righteousness of God. And so that could have been enough that he became a servant, but the Bible says he became obedient unto death. This is sacrifice. So once again, the demonstration of the mind of Christ is that it is a concern for others, it's a willingness to serve, and it is a willingness to sacrifice anything and everything that God might demand from me if it serves his purpose. So I ask you this question this morning: what is it that God would have to take away from you? Or what is it that you are willing for God to take away from you as a proof of your willingness to sacrifice for him? Or is it something that you hold on to dearly that is preventing you from surrendering to whatever God is calling you to do? Once again, I plead with you, there are places in this country that need preachers. There are churches that have no pastors. I'm not just talking about Sydney now or New South Wales. I'm talking about Melbourne. I know of a young lady that is working in Geelong. She says, "Pastor, it's so hard to go to any church in Geelong because, first, one of the churches that she attends only has gray-haired people in it. She's the only young person in the room. Like, I look like a baby." To make matters worse, they don't preach from the Bible we use. But then there's a church that kind of uses our Bible, similar to our Bible, not the same exact Bible, it's the new one. But then they don't sing the songs we sing. I'm getting confused there. So it's hard. I said, "Well, I know of churches that have been talking about starting a church in Geelong for a while. Hasn't happened yet. Why? What is it that's preventing us?" I talked to Pastor Shavoni not long ago. We don't have as many young preachers training to be learning in Bible college these days as we used to have. I'm praying and I'm pleading for God to raise men, young men. I'm not young anymore. There was a time when we were the youngins. The first time I met Pastor Shavoni was in Picton. There was a preacher's fellowship there. And I think he was fresh out of Bible college and he just began preaching as an evangelist at that time. And I was this young, skinny kid from the Philippines. FOB, you know, fresh off the boat. I was a FOB. I didn't know much about ministry in Australia. But we were the young ones and we looked up to these generals that had been in ministry for a while. Now I look at ourselves and we go, we're not necessarily generals. Not yet. We're almost there. But I look down through the ranks. Where are the young ones? Where are the young ones? I'm glad here we have Pastor Shavoni, we have Brother James. If the Lord decides to take him home, he can step in, I hope. If Mrs. O'Sullivan says, yes, you can. You may. I'm just kidding. But the point of the matter is, we are praying. I'm praying for a new generation of preachers that would come through the ranks. Because why do I say that? Because if you look at the demonstration of the mind of Christ here, not only do we see it in Christ, of course we see it in the Apostle Paul. We find here in verse 24 of... let's go back to verse 21, chapter 1. He says, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. What I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. In having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you for your furtherance and joy of faith. We find that the Apostle Paul, being near death, he doesn't know if he's going to get out of there alive physically or dead. But he says, I know I'm getting out of here by death or by life. I'm getting out of here. I desire to go to heaven to be with the Lord. But he says, I know that my presence here on earth would be needful and more helpful to you. And in verse 25, he says, having this confidence, I know that I shall abide. I shall continue living. I know God has... I don't know how God revealed this to him, but he knew that he wasn't going to die at this point. And so his plan was to go back to Tarsus and build a little chalet and have a retirement home and plant a little garden and raise some chickens and some pigs perhaps. He was a Jew, so no pigs, maybe cows and goats. And just live a life in tranquility and retirement. No, that wasn't the plan of the Apostle Paul. At this juncture in his life, at his age, he was thinking about others. For your furtherance, for your development, for your growth. Now we find in verse 19 of chapter 2, when considering the need of the church of Philippi to be encouraged, he says in verse 19, but I trust the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort, for when I know your state. We find that Timothy traveled from Ephesus to go to Rome to visit the Apostle Paul. But then Paul says, you know what? The church in Philippi needs encouragement. I want you to go. This young man who could have had a career in whatever area of expertise he had in those days, he could have had a life all to himself, not think about anyone else. But we find that the Bible says in verse 20, I have no men like-minded. See, Paul was thinking about others. And as far as encouraging the church in Philippi is concerned, he says, I couldn't send anybody else but Timothy because I have no one else that thinks like me. Single mind. For all seek their own. Here's a young man, timid. We know that he was shy. That's why there was a need for the Apostle Paul to write him a letter and says, God has not given us a spirit of fear. Stir up the gift that is in thee, Timothy. Don't be a shy boy. God has given you the gift of the Spirit of God. Be bold in Him. Stir up the gift that is in you. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of a sound mind. But here's a young man that, in spite of his being timid and shy, he desired the office of a bishop. It starts with a desire. What do you desire this morning, young man? What is your desire? Well, I desire to make money. Lots of it, so I could give to missions. That's not a bad desire, but maybe God is wanting you to desire something else. Be the one that goes to the mission field. It may not be the mission field of South America. It could be just the mission field of New South Wales, Australia. But this is a mission field. We find in verse 25, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was with the church of Philippi. Some even suggest that he was a pastor of the church. He traveled all the way to Rome, hundreds of kilometers to Rome, to be with the Apostle Paul. My brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness. He was so concerned about them because that he had heard he has been sick. Of course, the church at Philippi was not only concerned about Paul, they were also concerned about Epaphroditus. They found out he was sick, so they were concerned, they were bothered. And the Bible says in verse 27, "For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, not him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." So here's this young man. He was sick almost to the point of death. And yet, instead of being concerned about himself, instead of thinking, if I get through this sickness, when I get better, I'll probably take a sabbatical. I'll take some time off. I deserve it. I deserve a break. I'll go on a trip. I'll go on a hike. Become a backpacker for a little while. Go on my walkabout. No, that wasn't his thinking. He says, I need to go back to Philippi. They found that I was almost dead and they're so concerned about me. I'd like to go back and encourage them. That's a demonstration of the mind of Christ. A life of sacrifice, a life of service, a life that is always concerned about others. Amen. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Amen.